Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
All right. So if you want to open up to Daniel chapter 4, we will be there for the message today. We've spent the last few weeks going through the first three chapters of Daniel, and what we've seen is a lot of things, right? The faithfulness of God's people to stand firm. And that has been overwhelmingly the thing that's up front. But we've also seen the thread that has run through here is this story of the king. And a lot of times, I don't think we consider King Nebuchadnezzar throughout this story and kind of the journey that he was on, right? He's on his own journey here, right? In chapter one, we saw that, you know, he was the leader, he was the king of Babylon who took down Jerusalem, who took down the people of God, and it looked like his victory. But we realize, as Daniel says, that God permitted it because God is in control. And then in chapter 2, we see that Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and his newly established young men, Daniel specifically, were given the ability to not only interpret what his dream meant, but to tell him what the dream was. A powerful evidence of our God's rule and reign over all things, including the king of Babylon. And what was really cool about Daniel's recounting of the story is that it would have been an opportunity for him to take a lot of the spotlight and say, yeah, I'm pretty awesome. You should, pay me more. But instead, what he did was he pointed it back to God. And he said, this is all God's doing. He is the one who has revealed this. He is also the one who rules all things. And Nebuchadnezzar kind of had a turning point, it seemed like, in this passage in verse 47 in chapter 2. He said, truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret. And that sounds promising, but if you notice, he says, your God, not my God. And that's a pretty significant distinction. He's still on the throne of his own life, right? He recognizes the power of Daniel's God, but he hasn't made that God, his own God. And so then we see in Daniel chapter 3, although, Nebuchadnezzar made this incredible proclamation of the power of Daniel's God, he falls back into his own way several years later, where he builds this incredible statue, right? This huge gold statue that not only is it this incredible monument to his awesomeness, he wants everybody, when this music plays, to bow down and worship this statue. And obviously, you know the story, if you remember from last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to do that because they bow to no one other than the one true God. And that infuriates King Nebuchadnezzar, and he throws him into the fiery furnace. But that's not the end of the story, because God was with them in the fire. And we talked about last week that whether God is with you to prevent you from ever walking into the fire or being thrown into the fire, or if you do get thrown into the fire, he's there to walk you through it. He is still God, and he is still able. And Nebuchadnezzar sees this, right? And again, he's so overwhelmed that he says, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did all of these incredible things, which is great, but it's still not his God. He's willing to recognize God's greatness, but he's not willing to accept him personally and to surrender to that greatness. Which brings us to Daniel chapter 4, right? We've kind of been building this incredible arc of Nebuchadnezzar's life, and now we are to a point where things are going to get serious for him. God is going to deal with this king, with his pride. And what's amazing about all of this is that God was willing to be patient and to confront Nebuchadnezzar regarding this giant area in his life that was a problem, right? And that's true for all of us. That's the good news about today, is that God is patient and God is willing to confront us on the things and the areas of our lives where pride has crept in and we are demanding our own way. And that's really the central thought that I want us to understand today. And that's this, that God confronts our pride so that we can humbly recognize that he alone is king. All right, if you don't remember anything else, this is the thing that you should tape to the mirror in your bathroom, that our pride needs to be confronted so that we recognize who we really are in relation to the one true God. And that should make us humble. I've said this a lot, right? I feel like I have a pretty big head, and I have a really big head, and I had a really big, the head was the same size. My body used to be a lot smaller when I was a kid. And so this has nothing to do with the story. It's just to say my head has been big literally and pridefully, right? You know how you said that your kids are like, don't get a big head about him. You know, don't give him too many praises because he's already got a big enough head. That was said about me all the time. Okay. And, every once in a while you need to be humbled. And in high school, I was pretty good in track and field. Me and a teammate of mine, as a pole vaulters, we were the best in our area by far. And every meet, he would usually win and I would get second. One week, he got injured and I was sad. But it did mean that the door was open for a first place finish. And I didn't have a ton of gold medals, I had a lot of silver medals. And so I was like, all right, we're ready to do this. And so I'm walking around the track like, you know, he may be gone, but I'm still here. And this is my time to shine. And so we're going through warm-ups. And listen, I'm going to toot my own horn here, but I was clearly better than everybody. I knew it, okay? You can see where this is going. I bet there's a twist that you won't see coming. So we're warming up. We're going through the meet. And so, I'm better than everybody. So I don't come in at the opening height, right? The opening height is like 9 feet. I'm not coming in until like 12 feet. So I'm sitting around and it takes forever because there's so many people that are not any good and they're missing bars and then they clear a bar on their third attempt. It just takes forever. And so this meet is just dragging out and I'm trying to stay warm. Rainey is there, by the way. So if you want any type of verification on this story, she can 100% back me up. It's great. So the meet is dragging on. And now what happens in a track meet is typically you run the field events in Texas. I don't know if that's the truth here, but for typically in a track meet, you would have the field events first and then you'd have the running events once the field events complete. A lot of times that happens, but most of the time, pole vault takes forever, okay? And so usually they're like, nobody's running any events anyway. We're just going to get started from pole vaulters, so we'll just get started with the running events. And so you run your relays and then you get to this event called the hurdles. Now this was my senior year in high school. And I'm not particularly good at the hurdles. I never walked around and went, I'm here, get out of the way, right? Because hurdles, I wasn't that good. But I was fine, right? I was competitive. I could place every once in a while. And my coach had put me in the 110 hurdles, thinking that pole vault would be finished, and then I could, you know, have a break and then go run the hurdles. That didn't happen on this day. And so I'm sitting there waiting. I think maybe I'd finally taken a jump. And, you know, there was only a couple people left in the pole vault event. And I see him setting up the hurdles, and I'm like, oh, gosh, I need to go. And so I have coaches yelling at me, hey, you got to get lined up. We got to go over here. So I'm like, all right, I'll be right back. So I run over to the hurdles, and I'm in a hurry. And I'm, you know, I've got my pole vault spikes on. I'm just like, oh, I'm just going to do this. It's going to be fine. Again, thinking I'm just going to get back and I'll win this thing. It's going to be easy. This is the moment where God says, all right, Seth, it's time for you to be, you know, put back in your place. And so I line up, 110 hurdles, I get down in the blocks, you know, do my whole thing, jump up and down like I'm actually pretty good, you know, like I see on television. I get in the blocks, And boom, gun goes off, and I'm running. And all of a sudden, something was wrong. I was far too close to the first hurdle. And so I tried to jump, and I did, but not enough. And I hit that first hurdle. And then I'm kind of stumbling, and then that second hurdle comes, and so I'm trying to, I kind of jump over it too. But at this point, I've lost it, right? I've taken two hurdles with me. It feels like I'm dragging them with how bad everything is going. And then, you know how sometimes when your life flashes before your eyes, everything kind of slows down? Well, this happened to me on the third hurdle. I was down, kind of trying to gather myself back together, and I look up, and there's the hurdle is right in front of me, and all I can see is that there's a bar and there's a square, and I think I can shoot through the third hurdle. And so that's what I attempted to do. That's what went on in my head. And so I dove through the hurdle, but I didn't make it. And so then the hurdle really did grab me. And then we're... Now, I think this took maybe 3 or 4 seconds. It felt like eternity. And when I finally got off the ground, I was ready to just walk off the track, but my coach is standing there, and there's standards. You finish the race, boy. You do right, right? And so I gathered myself. I'm bleeding, and I just go ahead and finish the race by myself to those horrible, what everybody calls the old pity clap. Bless his heart. They had no idea that I was awesome at pole vault. They were just like, it's so nice they let him do this, right? That's what they're thinking. So I finish. I walk back to the pole vault pit, and Rainey's like, what happened? And I was like, I don't know, my feet. And she's wiping blood off of me. And they're like, all right, Seth, you're up whenever you're ready. I was like, guess what? I didn't get first. I barely got third. Embarrassing, humbling. And I think we all need those moments in our life. We don't like it. I remember that in full color, okay? That's one of those events in your life where you go, I wish that had never happened. But it did. And it's moments like that that make me go, thank you, God, for that humbling experience, because I needed it. And we all need a pride check every once in a while. We need moments where God throws us through a hurdle to remind us we're not all that in a bag of chips. That's a pretty 90s reference, sorry. It's fun though. See, track is a very honest sport. You can't hide anywhere. It's just you out there. And that's why I like it, honestly. A lot of other sports, you can kind of hide your failures and kind of protect those things, but track doesn't work that way. And that day, falling through those hurdles and subsequently not winning the pole vault event, that corrected my view of myself in that moment. Because I had begun to believe my own press and really believe that I was something that I wasn't. God was kind enough to remind me of the truth of who I am and how quickly things can fall apart on you. And that's essentially what happens to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. He has abilities, he has accomplishments, he has prestige, everybody looks up to him, he's got incredible influence. He has built something remarkable in Babylon. Everyone fears him. But his view of himself was incredibly prideful. And God humbles him in a very amazing and unique way that makes me happy that God used the hurdles in my case. Because what happens to Nebuchadnezzar is wild. So let's look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. I love it. I like movies. And I love it in a movie where it kind of starts like this, where it's kind of in the past, it's kind of in the future, but then they're going to jump to the past, and then it jumps back to the future. You guys with me on this? It's kind of fun. So that's what's happening here in Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how powerful his wonders. His kingdom will last forever, his rule through all generations. So he's telling this story. He's bringing together everyone to say, listen, I need you to know what I've gone through, what has brought me to this point, so that you might not have to go through what I had to suffer, right? He wants everyone to understand how great God is personally, not just intellectually, but to truly know it and to be transformed by it. He says in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. And we know that prosperity can be a very spiritually dangerous place to be. Because when life is painful, we get on our knees. We are very aware of our need for God to save us, to bring us out of the pit that we're in. But when life is comfortable, when life is good, everything's incredible, everything's going our way, we quietly begin to believe that we're doing fine all on our own. We still believe in God, right? We give him the praise and all that, but we don't depend on him. We fall away from that. We don't pray as much. We don't read our Bible as much because we're comfortable. And that's right where the evil one wants us to be. Nebuchadnezzar was comfortable. He was prosperous. He was spiritually asleep, though. And in verses 5 through 13, in his actual sleep, God brings him another dream. He sees this enormous tree that is incredibly tall and strong, and its top reaches towards the heavens, and it can be seen throughout the earth. Its leaves are beautiful, and incredible animals are living underneath its branches. And what we're going to discover is that tree represents Nebuchadnezzar. And then we see in verse 14 that a heavenly messenger comes down and gives this command within the dream. It says, cut down the tree and lop off its branches. Shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Chase the wild animals from its shade and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Now let them be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field. For 7 periods of time, let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of the mind of a human. For this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the holy ones, so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest of people. I mean, this is a central truth that there in verse 17, that Nebuchadnezzar and all of us need to recognize that the Most High rules. Sure, Nebuchadnezzar is a king, but he's not the king. He is simply stewarding a kingdom. God has given it to him. God is the sustainer of it. And God can absolutely remove it if he chooses to. And so whether we recognize him as God or not, he is God. Now, what's interesting throughout this dream is that before all of this takes place, God gives Nebuchadnezzar a chance. He warns him. He sends Daniel to interpret this dream. He gives Daniel the ability to interpret its meaning and to report to the king exactly what is coming. God is giving him an opportunity to repent. And by the way, we don't always look at corrections in our lives as a gift. We definitely don't as kids, not at all as teenagers. And even as adults, we struggle to take correction as the gift that oftentimes it is. We don't wake up in the morning and say something like, hey, Lord, would you send someone today to point out the blind spots in my life? We rarely pray that prayer. Usually we are saying, Lord, please show everyone else their blind spots because they're ridiculous. That's a more common prayer. But spiritual maturity really is recognizing that that the conviction that we feel when someone confronts us is mercy. The most dangerous spiritual condition we can get into is not simply being wrong about something. It's being wrong and refusing to listen to proper correction. See, pride says, I already know all the answers. Or worse, I don't need anyone telling me what to do. That's pride. Humility says, maybe there's something that I can learn in this moment. Maybe there's something that I need to hear through this correction. And one of the healthiest prayers that we can place before God is to say, Lord, just show me something about myself that I cannot see. See, Daniel, he hears the king's dream. His response is very, very opposite of that type of mindset. Verse 19, upon hearing this, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to him, Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means. Belteshazzar replied, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. See, Daniel knows that the dream is about to proclaim judgment on the king. But did you notice Daniel's heart? This is amazing. He doesn't enjoy this. If there's anyone on the planet that should have the right to enjoy the king's downfall, it would be Daniel, right? He is a prisoner. He's a slave. He was brought away from his homeland. And although the king's been taking care of him, he's been, you know, forming him into something that he's not. So Daniel has all the reason in the world to go, you're getting what you deserved. But that's not his attitude. He's grieved. And then we see in verses 23 to 26 that he interprets the dream. He tells Nebuchadnezzar that you are the tree, that your kingdom has become great, that your influence reaches far, but you are about to be driven from human society. You will live like an animal, and you will remain in that condition until you learn that the Most High rules. And then he says in verse 27, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. This is an incredibly bold and courageous conversation that Daniel is having with the king. Because as we've seen in the first three chapters, Nebuchadnezzar, bit of a hothead, doesn't take criticism very well. He's the top of the food chain. He doesn't listen to anybody else. He doesn't have to. He's the king. And yet Daniel doesn't hesitate to have this conversation with him. But he does it in a very softened tone. And I think there's a lesson here for us in the way that this message was delivered. See, truth without compassion can very quickly become a harsh conversation. See, some people, they enjoy just being blunt. They just tell it like it is. And that's fine, but it's not the way to go about hard conversations, right? A lot of times it just means you're rude and looking for a way to kind of tear somebody down and put yourself above them. If you enjoy exposing people, humiliating people, or proving them wrong, then telling them the truth is being done with a very wrong heart. Take from Daniel the way that you should operate. On the other hand, if you avoid telling people hard things, hard truths, because you don't like conflict, you don't want to offend them, or you don't want to risk the relationship, that's almost as bad, if not worse. Because real love warns. Real love says what needs to be said, but it's done in a proper manner. If someone is walking towards destruction, if someone is walking towards a terrible sin in their lives, silence is not kindness. Daniel is grieved by what he recognizes the king is walking right towards. And although it is difficult for him to say it, although he hesitates to say it, he shows us how we can be direct and compassionate at the same time when we have to deliver difficult news. And so when you need to confront someone, when you see something in someone and you've prayed over it and you've said, Lord, if there's any other way that this cup should pass from me, but I want to do your will, and God encourages you to have that conversation, the best course of action after the prayer is to say, why am I doing this really? Is it because I'm going to put myself above this person to really hold them down? Or is it because I know without a shadow of a doubt, this is what God needs me to say? Faithful people tell the truth, but they care very much how that truth lands to the person that they're communicating with. And I want you to notice something. Again, Daniel delivers this message powerfully. Daniel doesn't hesitate. We don't know how the king responded, except that we know in the following verses that he didn't take the advice. Look in verse 29. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. God gave King Nebuchadnezzar a year to get right. Our God is so patient, and I hope you're thankful for that. Because Nebuchadnezzar, he has time to think about the warning that he was sent, about the message, the promise. He had a year to consider humility, to turn away from his pride. But that wasn't the path that he took. Look in verse 30. As he looked out across the city, he said, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. Did you notice how many times he said my in that statement? His heart hasn't changed. This is a man that's doing more than just appreciating the incredible buildings and kingdom that has been built around him. This is a man that is worshiping himself. There's no doubt about it, which is the nature of pride, right? Pride takes credit for the grace that has been given around us. Now, biblical humility, just so that we're clear, doesn't mean pretending that you didn't do anything, right? Nebuchadnezzar had worked, right? He had led, he had planned, he had built. All of those are good things. All of those things can be celebrated. Humility doesn't require that we deny our ability or deny the effort that was placed into something, but it does require for us to remember that the ability and the opportunity that we have to do things are gifts. We should appreciate that. Paul, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, for what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? So this is a devastating question for our pride. What do you have that God has not given to you? Because even the discipline that you have developed over years of being a follower of Christ, that has required life, that has required breath, time, and opportunity to develop. All of those things came from God. All of those things are a gift from him. So for Nebuchadnezzar, his work is not irrelevant. But it does mean that the work that he has accomplished and the work that you have accomplished in your own life should lead you to gratitude rather than self-worship. Self-worship is so much easier to walk into. Gratitude for the opportunity and the giftings that you have is much more difficult. See, the issue for Nebuchadnezzar is not whether or not he accomplished anything. The issue is who received the glory. Because God shows his power when we don't humbly admit who he is. And he can remove in a moment what pride has assumed is permanent. Look in verse 31. While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. That same hour, the judgment was fulfilled and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow and he was drenched with the dew of heaven. And he lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Beautiful picture of what this guy turned into. The man who believed that he was above everything is now living with livestock beneath everyone. And there's something incredibly appropriate about this judgment, right? Nebuchadnezzar wanted to act as though he answered to no one. And in trying to rise above humanity and trying to rise above even the gods, he loses his dignity. He loses everything. And pride will do that. If you've been around long enough, you've probably been humbled in your life because of your pride. It's a terrible master. Absolutely the worst. Nebuchadnezzar assumed that his kingdom was permanent. He thought that he had it all under control, and it disappeared in an instant with the words of God. And now, listen to this. That shouldn't make us live anxiously, thinking that God could just randomly snap his fingers and send you to a pasture to graze along the cows, right? But it should cause you to live humbly because of that power, because of that ability. Much of what we rely on can change in a moment. Our ability to do what we have always done can change in a moment. And if you're past the age of 30, you know that's true. Because you've all woken up and gone, why does my ankle hurt? I didn't do anything. And it was probably because you crossed your legs for an hour while you slept. And now it's broken forever. Right? It all passes so quickly. But pride says, I can control my future. Humility says, I will plan wisely, I will work faithfully, and I will trust God with what I cannot control. Sometimes those are difficult things. So Nebuchadnezzar, he remains in this condition for an appointed time, for the appointed time. And the purpose for why has repeated over and over again, because he needs to learn that the Most High rules. This is not a flex of God, right? He doesn't do that. He doesn't have to. He's God. He's always doing something much bigger, which is to produce in us understanding, to produce in us a discipline. Nebuchadnezzar had to hit rock bottom to recognize who the Most High was. And sometimes for us, that might be the only time when we look up in humble submission, is when we hit rock bottom. Which gives us an important question. This is what I want us to ask. If you're struggling with this, I don't want you to move too quickly past it, right? If there's things in your life that are happening and you don't understand them and it just keeps happening and over and over and over again, and you just want to get to the other side of it, you're looking for the light at the end of the tunnel and it just seems like darkness, here's the question you need to ask. Lord, what are you doing in me through this? Because that's what he's trying to get across. Sometimes we're so focused on getting relief from the momentary pain that we miss the invitation that God is offering to us to change. Every hardship can become an opportunity for humility. And our suffering should remind us that we're not in control, we're not self-sufficient, and we are not God. We need God. We are far more fragile than we like to give ourselves credit for. And yet God is so much more faithful than we will ever realize. Nebuchadnezzar comes to that point, right? Finally comes to that point in verse 34, right? We're back to the present day part. We were in the future, and then we came back to the past, and then we're back to the present day in verse 34, where Nebuchadnezzar is now recounting his experience. He says, "After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, 'What do you mean by doing these things?' When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before." So this king is restored physically, but far greater is his restoration of worship. He recognizes his place humbly in regards to who God is. And he ends this chapter in verse 37 by saying, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud." The king who once demanded worship of himself is now truly worshiping. The man who praised his own kingdom now praises God's kingdom. And he wants everyone to know that God is able to do the same to you. He will humble the proud. But this is good news, because we can all be proud people, but God's grace and pride, sorry, God's grace is sufficient through our pride. Pride doesn't have to have the final word. God does. James, in his letter, chapter 4, verse 6, said, "And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That's what we're seeing in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Grace. Not deserved. He didn't earn it. But it was given it anyway, because he humbled himself. That's what we need to do. We need to humble ourselves as Jesus humbled himself, right? If anyone in the world had the right to come down and demand everything be brought to him and the kingdoms of the world, it would be the God of the universe who created it when he came to the earth in the form of Jesus. And yet, that was the opposite of what he did. He came near to us. He took on human flesh, and he endured suffering for us. He carried our sin, and he went willingly to the cross. Why? Because as he said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus didn't go to the cross because he lacked power. He did it because he loved us. He loved his creation. He gave himself willingly. And at the cross, he carried the judgment for our pride and for our sin. He bore our guilt, and then he rose from the grave, proving that he beat it all back. And Jesus, he's not just a great example of humility. He is the savior of proud people. And that matters, because a message on pride can easily make us want to go, "Okay, all right, I'm going to be the most humble person you've ever seen in your entire life, and I'm going to make sure everybody knows it." You're missing something. So Jesus modeled it for us. When we realize that we are so sinful that Jesus had to die for us, and yet he did that because he loved us so much, it leaves no room for boasting. Instead, we only say, "Look at what Christ has done." That's where humility begins. That's where it should begin in our lives. When we see ourselves honestly in light of the greatness and grace of Jesus Christ, when our pride is exposed, we don't have to hide. Because of him, we can confess it, we can repent, and we can receive his grace. And if you've never accepted Jesus, if you've never accepted that gift of forgiveness, today can be that day. Because it doesn't take this huge, long, drawn-out process. It can happen in an instant. As Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was stripped from him, you can receive the kingdom of God by just simply acknowledging that you're a sinner and believing that Christ died on that cross and rose again and confessing that he is Lord of your life. If that's you, if you need to do that for the first time, I want to talk to you after the service. Meet me on the front foyer. We will have that conversation. Don't go another day holding on to your pride. Humbly submit to the King who is worthy of all of our worship. So here's what I want us to do this week, right? If you've accepted that, if you've walked through newness of life with Jesus Christ, we still have to battle pride every day. We have to focus and be intentional about being humble. So the first thing we have to do with our head is we have to recognize the pride that's in our lives. What are the signs in our lives that pride is creeping in? Ask God to help you to identify those areas where pride is showing up in your life and repent from them. In your heart, you need to live in such a way that expresses humble gratitude. Be thankful for all of the incredible things that God has done for you, because gratitude weakens pride. And then with our hands, the things I want you to do is I want you to just practice just an act of humility this week. Don't announce it. Don't post it on Facebook. Try to keep it to yourself as best you can. Just choose one practical way to show humility this week. Maybe it's apologizing without any type of excuse. Maybe it's asking someone for help. Maybe it's just thanking someone for helping you. Whatever it is, serve in a way that no one will notice. Be humble. Because the Most High rules, and he wants you to recognize that every day. In everything that we say, in everything that we do. He gives grace to the humble. So in these last moments as we sing this song, if you need to do some work with God, repent. Humble yourself before him and accept the forgiveness that he offers, because his grace is sufficient. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for that grace. Thank you for your goodness, for your willingness to forgive our prideful ways. God, expose that in us as you exposed it to Nebuchadnezzar. Father, may we not have to spend time in a field acting like a cow, but instead freely and with open hands give you our pride and to lay it down, recognize that you are the Most High and that you rule over all creation and our lives. God, that is our prayer today. May we leave here in humble sacrifice to you, because you sacrificed humbly for us so that we could receive forgiveness and salvation. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.